I'm not sure we could have selected, although we didn't do it in concert, again, a more appropriate song than "How Great Is Our God," to take a look at what we intend to listen for God to say to us and look for God to show us today from the first chapter of Colossians. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. We'll be reading from there in just a few minutes. We've already discussed last week that when we took an overview of the book of Colossians, that Paul was not writing in a vacuum. There were elements of the Colossian church that were coming under the influence of what we would call the spirit of Antichrist. There were some people within that congregation, apparently, who were dissatisfied with the singleness and simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to make it a true philosophy, to make it an attractive idea in their world, that they wanted something that could so compete with all the other ideologies and religions of their day, they felt like they needed more. There's got to be more to this than just Jesus Christ. There's got to be more to this journey than just believing in Him. And so some of them thought, we need special knowledge and we need key insights. And some of them thought, no, we need specific rituals and ceremonies that are kind of our own and don't belong to anybody else. And some of them were looking for certain code words and passwords that they could use that would distinguish them from and set them apart from others in order to kind of take them to the next level. In order to get closer to God, in order to be more like Jesus, we've got to believe in Jesus to be sure, but we also need all of these extra things. And the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae is one that rings with a resounding no way. Because Christian salvation and Christian completion or maturity or fullness, whatever we want to call it, Paul says, whatever you're seeking is in Christ. And all the things that you're looking for are in Christ alone. He is preeminent in salvation. Nothing, no one has second place if He's preeminent one. If you look over in the third chapter of Colossians, the 11th verse, Paul even puts it this way. He's the all in all. All that you're looking for to take you everywhere you want to go is in the person of Jesus Christ. So in this letter of Colossians, Paul is dealing exclusively and explicitly with the person of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done and where He is even, which begins to raise questions, not only to the original readers of this letter, but to every person since the day that Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Those same questions come back to you and me. Who really is Jesus Christ? Who is He? What has He done? Where is He? Who am I in reference to Him? And where am I in reference to Him? And if all of these things are answered rightly, how does that change or affect me? And what difference does that have in the way I would live my day-to-day life? I've said to you many times for years, and Colossians is another place that supports it, it's who you believe God to be and where you believe God to be that changes everything about the way that you live. And it's the way that you live on a day-to-day basis that begins to change you and me. And so the question comes today, who is Jesus Christ to you? When you think of God, when you think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, is this a God who is against you or is this a God who is for you? That'll determine the way you live your life. When you think of God, the God that Jesus Christ reveals Him to be, is He a lover who always has your best interest at mind, even when He tells you no? Or is He just some scorekeeper in the sky who's keeping a balance of debits and credits, and that determines whether you're going to get a blessing in this life or in the world to come? Is He fully God, but there's no way He could have been fully man? Is He fully man, but He wasn't totally God? Is He neither God nor man, or is He fully God and fully man? That'll determine everything about the way that you live your life. Who is Jesus Christ? Where is He in reference to you? When you think about God, where is He on a day-to-day basis? Is He up in the heavens somewhere while you're down here doing the best you can to keep Him from getting mad at you? Is Jesus someone who kind of walks alongside you, especially in a crisis, so you can go, hey, psst, I need help over here? Or is He someone who walks out in front of you as an example and you're really trying hard to live life in His steps? Where is He? Or is He in you? Is He in you, so vitally in you that He's not a part of your life, but as Paul said in Colossians 3:4, He is my life. He promised never to leave me or forsake me. There's no pit I can go dig and crawl into that the Son of God doesn't go with me. There's no high I can reach that the Son of God is not with me, because wherever I am, my God is. Is that where He is in reference to you? What does that begin to say about you and me? Well, listen to the voice of our Father. What I want you to do, we're going to come back and read these verses, but I want you to listen as though maybe you're in this Colossian church hearing this section of Scripture for the first time. We're going to come back and reference it in just a minute, but I'm going to read it to you from the Message, which sounds a little different, and so I just want you to kind of listen, to look up here. Don't try to find it where it is yet. I'll give you plenty of Scripture verses in just a minute that we'll go back and read. But listen to these words from our Father spoken to you and to me. God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons, and He set us up in the kingdom of the Son that He loves so much. Now, anytime you feel like doing a praise hallelujah, just let it ring, okay? You hear some good news, you want to just give a little, ooh, yeah, that's good. We'll take that too, all right? The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, and He got rid of all the sins we were doomed to keep on repeating. It is a gospel. Good news. Thank you. We look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and we see God's original purpose in everything that was created. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. Is that who He is to you? He was there before any of it came into existence, and He holds it all together right up to this very moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together as well, like a head does a body. So spacious is He, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without any crowding at all. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that was poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what He does. At one time, you had your backs turned to God. You were thinking rebellious thoughts about Him, giving Him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving Himself completely at the cross and actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side. He put your lives together, whole and holy in His presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. I, Steve, am a messenger of this message. This is Christ. He is our lives. Let's look, according to Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, who He is. And I just read Colossians 1, 13 through 23. Listen, it's critical that you and I have a true revelation of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Jump ahead with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll come back to this. But in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to know that you're knit together and in love, and I want you to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself. Did you catch that? The fact that Paul says there's a true knowledge of Christ implies what? There's all kinds of false counterfeit messages about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out here. And the mystery that, again, so many in Paul's day and in our day, the secret, there are even books out called the secret that everybody's looking for, the mystery that everyone's trying to solve is Christ. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is why it's so important you have a true revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, every treasure of wisdom and knowledge that you need for life as God intended it is going to be found. It's so important that we get a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is never the Lord Jesus Christ that lets you and me down. I've heard it multiple times in the counseling room. Someone comes in and says, "Well, I'm just mad at God. My God let me down." Oh, no, He didn't. Your God never lets you down. You know what lets you down? Your construct of God. You had a false construct of God. You had a worldly idea of God. You had a man-made God, and that God let you down by the true God's decree, because you will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You're not going to worship a false idea of God for long, because it's going to keep letting you and me down over and over again. Only in the light of the true knowledge of Jesus Christ do we see things as they're supposed to be. Then we understand something about our origins. Then we understand something about our destiny. Then we understand something about our daily purposes in life, in a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything that is Christian is derived from Him. Everything. Everything that is Christianity is derived from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:4, Christ is our life. And in verse 11, Christ is all, and He is in all. Christianity doesn't come from doctrines and abstract theologies and impersonal formulas. None of these things can genuinely reveal the person of God. It takes a person to do that. So we start with the question today, who is He? Let's look in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, because Paul says He is the personal revealer of God. That's who He is. If you want to know the true God, you have to look at the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus said in John 14:9 to His disciples, and it rings just as true to you and me today, "If you have seen Me, you have seen My Father." Boy, that's a bold statement to make, isn't it? It was His way of saying, "My life is My Father's life. And if you will look at Me and let the Spirit open your eyes to who I am, you will see who your Creator is." When Paul in verse 15 uses that word image, you know what the Greek word for image is there? Icon. It's where we get our little word icon. Now, we didn't know much about icons unless you were Greek Orthodox 50 years ago, but in the computer world today, we know a lot about icons. That some of you do. I don't know very much about icons. Some of you haven't got over the fact that I actually just read that from this little thing here that I'm holding in my hand. That's maybe a first here in the history of this church as well. But here's what I understand icons to be on computer screens. You know, when you touch one of those icons, it opens a portal. It opens a little door into all kinds of information. Am I all right so far, Greg? Close enough? Get my expert back there. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. When you touch upon the person of Jesus Christ, you open a portal, you open a door to all kinds of information about the nature of God. He is the revealer of everything that is godliness. In fact, He's such a perfect representation, and that's what an icon is, isn't it? He is such a perfect representation of God that He is an actual manifestation of God. He is not just a symbol of God. He is not just an expression of God. As a representative of God, He is the perfect manifestation and revelation of God. You want to know who God is? You want to know what God has to say about Himself? He has said it in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the essential manifestation of God. In Him we see the very nature of God. Look at Colossians 2:9. In Jesus Christ, in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So in that one sentence, Paul is arguing against two lies that were being told in Colossians about Jesus Christ. Oh, He's fully God, all right. The fullness of God, everything that is the nature of God, is in the person of Jesus Christ in bodily form. He's also fully human. He's no ghost. He's no emanation. He's no appearance of God. He is literal God in literal human being. So in Him we see a real God in a real person. So you want to know what godly wisdom is? Don't go looking for mysteries and secrets in people's books and conferences. You look to the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what godly truth is? It's not going to be found in a seminary somewhere. Godly truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's word on wisdom and truth and power and love is? He's spoken that word, and His name is Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, Jesus is God with a face on. Remember in the Old Testament, nobody could see the face of God and die? Under the Old Covenant, that was the arrangement. In the New Covenant that has been effected through Jesus Christ, when you look at Jesus Christ, you look on the face of God, and when you believe into Him, you live. You not only live now, you live forever and ever. And you live by the life of this God who's being revealed to you. If you go back and look in the first chapter of John, we have very similar language from a totally different person. One of Jesus' disciples, one of the original apostles, John. And you can read these very same things we're about to read in the first four verses of John chapter 1, but I want to zero in on John 8, verse 18 of chapter 1. John says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son. He's speaking of the Son of God, the Word of God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. He has made Him known. And I want you to notice something. When we talk about the nature of God, we're always using the personal pronouns He. There's no system. There's no formula. As magnificent as creation is, and we're going to deal with that in the coming weeks, about Christ being preeminent in all of creation. But creation is not enough to reveal the nature of God. It takes a personality. It takes a person to reveal the character and the nature of God. That means Christian revelation will never be about impersonal facts and formulas and methods. That's one of the ways the spirit of Antichrist will slowly but surely pull you away from focusing upon the person of Jesus Christ. You'll think the victory is in this method. You'll think Christian maturity is in this formula. You'll think it's in this program. And what you have done is lowered your vision just enough off the person of Jesus Christ that you are moving away from Him and don't even know it. John says in that 18th verse, it is Jesus who explains and makes known what can't be seen. It is Jesus Christ who is our infallible Word about God. It is Jesus Christ who is our inerrant interpreter of God. He interprets, He reveals, He makes God known to us. In fact, again, we're not going to get tied up in the Greek. You can get real impersonal and distracted by that stuff as well. But when John says He manifests or makes God known or reveals God to us or explains God to us, it's from where we get our English word exegetical or exegete. Jesus exegetes God for us. He explains Him to us. An exegetical preacher would take a passage of Scripture and hopefully under the inspiration of God explain that passage of Scripture in some way to you, illustrated if nothing else. And that's what Jesus does for us with God. He alone is qualified to reveal the nature of God. Jesus Christ alone makes it possible for us to see and to know God. There is not a more significant foundational truth to the Christian growth process than anything else that you'll hear. It's not in all of these other subjects. It's not in all of these other topics. And Paul is arguing against every fallen voice that has infected the church in Colossae and says your growing up into Christ is not about angels. It's not about rituals. It's not about abusing your own body. It's not about mystical secrets. It is about knowing Jesus Christ, who is the personal revealer of God, because it's who you believe God to be that changes everything about the way that you live. Paul cuts right to the chase. So I hope every one of you are infected in the good sense of the word by this truth. I hope you will never be at home again in a church or a Bible study that makes anything but Jesus Christ the central point of its proclamation. Because you can count on this. Any story of Christianity that does not have Jesus Christ as the star or the center is a counterfeit story. It is being told by the spirit of Antichrist. Any meal, metaphorically speaking, any meal that's being served, any spiritual food that's being given to the body of Christ that does not have Jesus Christ as its main course is junk food. It may feel good when it's going down. It may satisfy some quirky little immediate need, but it will have devastating long-term effects on your growth process. He alone is the personal revealer of God. Secondly, let's look in verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul says He's the personal premise of the universe. Why is that so important? You get the premise wrong in any argument, everything else falls apart, doesn't it, John? You get the premise wrong, and everything else you build on top of that premise falls apart. He's the personal premise of the universe. He's what you want to build your understanding of everything that we call life about. Why? By Him all things were created in verse 16. All things have been created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. And He's even the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, the beginning, so that He Himself might come to have, here's our phrase, the preeminence in everything. He's the source and the guide and the goal of everything that's created. Paul says something similar in Romans 11:36 when he says, from Him and through Him and back to Him are all things. Is your God that big? Do you have your God in a nice, neat little compartment over here where only things that look like God come from and everything else is just left to the fallen voices of this world? Or is your God big enough? Is He powerful enough? Is He known to you as such a personal premise of everything that is that it's from your God and through your God and back to your God that everything goes? Now that's a God you'll worship. That's a God you'll lay down your life for. That's a God you would abandon to. You see, one of the premises of the Colossian error was that matter itself, anything physical, was evil. And so they would take one of two extremes. They would engage in some forms of extreme asceticism to deny themselves anything that might contaminate them from the created realm, or they would just simply engage in unbridled sin. I mean, if matter is evil or matter doesn't matter, it doesn't matter what you do with this matter that we call the body. So just do anything that you want because spirit's the only thing that matters to God. You had one of those two options, and Paul says they're both wrong. They're absolutely both wrong because your premise is wrong. They would argue that God was too pure, He's too good, He's too loving to create a world in which sin and evil and loss and death could occur. God would never do anything like that. So their theory was that God would beget this angel and He would beget this one who 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 would beget this one. And they're getting increasingly further and further away from God and less pure and less loving and less holy until you have some evil emanation that somehow or another came out of God who created the universe. That was their explanation. I mean, the closest I could think of to this is, you ever been in a room with maybe about 30 people in a circle and one of them starts a story, and by the time the story gets to the other room, the other end, as you pass it along, it's a totally different story? That was their kind of theory. This is where we all came from. This is how it happened. Matter then is just going to have to be endured, and maybe you could escape it finally at death. Paul's saying, absolutely not. By Jesus Christ, all things are created. Look in verse 17. He is before all things. He is eternal and uncreated. Wherever you begin creation, Jesus Christ was already there. He's the personal premise of everything that is. He's speaking of the preexistence of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a created being. And I know what you're thinking. You're looking at verse 15. Now, wait a minute. Paul says He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn sounds like created to me. That's because you don't know how to think like a Hebrew or a Greek. They didn't think in terms of chronology or time when they spoke of firstborn. Firstborn was a title of honor. It was a title of privilege. Everything was channeled through the firstborn. He preceded everything else that followed. And that title of honor is given to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn in all creation. He has the highest honor in all of creation. Why? He created it all. That's why. By Him, everything that was created. He has the title of honor and privilege of being the firstborn of all creation. All the powers that you're obsessing over, all of your little angels that you worship, and all of your emanations that you fear, He's Lord over every single one of them. Is that your Jesus? Because if your Jesus is Lord of creation, creation is evil and bad as people can make it to be some days, is absolutely nothing to be ultimately feared. Because our God always gets the final word. It may not be in this realm as you and I know it, but there is coming a day when every wrong will be righted and every sin will be judged and everything will be put in its rightful place. And we know the One who created the universe and sees it perfectly knows how to do that perfectly. Paul says, listen, Jesus Christ is prior to everything that is. He's your basis for understanding everything that follows. He is the creative and governing premise of the universe. He's the cause of all effects. Every law that science wants to call a law, every purpose of the universe resides in Him. He is the one who makes it a cosmos and not just absolute chaos. Go back and read Genesis 1. There was a time when it was just chaos and darkness and craziness. And he speaks into it and it becomes cosmos. It has order. He brings order to everything that is. Listen, it is the thought of gravity in the mind of Lord Jesus Christ that keeps your feet planted on this ground today. It is the thought of gravity in His mind that holds it together. And it is His thought of love for you that holds you together. That's what Paul says, in Christ all things hold together. You know what it's like to try to hold a relationship together that's coming apart, to hold a family together that's struggling, to hold a job together when the economy is going south. You know how hard it is to think we can hold other people and other things that we can't control together. And when you and I know who the one is who holds it all together, our perspective on life begins to change. He's the one that holds every material thing together. I don't understand it, but they tell me that this thing that I'm holding right here in front of you is more space than material. Some of you physicists and science people are going, yeah, that's right, he's right. He did get something right today. All those little atoms whirling around in there, and neutrons and protons and whatever else is in there. Man, they're just whirling around. There's more space in there than stuff. Who do you think holds all that together? Lord God, Jesus Christ does. That's what Paul says. Is that your God? Is that who He is? He's the only one adequate for these things. Can you understand then if the one who made the universe would say to you and me, follow me and I will make you, that He can? You'll never hear Jesus saying, follow this program, follow this set of disciplines, follow this instruction guideline, follow this formula. Jesus would greet people and He would meet them in the Gospels and say, follow me, follow me, follow me. He would say to those who were fishermen, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Just drop the fishers of men. None of us, sadly, are fishermen in the room. That's not our full-time vocation. I volunteered, but God said no. So you're stuck with me. I can't do anything else but fish, so this is all I know to do, so you're stuck. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you. Just forget the fishers of men. You follow me, I'll make you. I made a universe, I hold it all together, and you think I can't make you? You think I can't make something out of you that will honor and glorify me for all of eternity? He's not only the source and guide and goal of all creation, He's the source and guide and goal of all recreation. He's the source and the guide and the goal of what we call the church. He's the personal head of the church. Paul says here, He's its unifying and controlling power. The church is His body, the instrument through which He lives out His life here on planet Earth. Your body is enlivened by His life. Your body is empowered by His power if you're a son and daughter of God. And Paul is telling you're not empowered by your secrets. You don't live by your rituals. You're not going to grow up by abusing your physical bodies and searching for mystical secrets. In fact, if you look in Colossians 3:23, look what he says. All of these other religious matters, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom, but it is self-made religion. And self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body are of no value. Are of no value against earthly flesh, of earthly fleshly indulgence. How many times were you tricked into believing, I can just beat myself, I can make myself, I can guilt myself, I can teach myself, I can shame myself, I can deny myself into being a different person? Paul says they're not only of no earthly value, they have the exact opposite effect. Because they make you so terribly self-conscious instead of Christ-conscious, you end up being wrapped in a prison called yourself. You've missed the personal premise of the universe if you look to any other than Christ for creation or recreation. Thirdly, He's the personal pleasure of God. Go back to Colossians 1, look at verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And Paul speaks of that fullness, he's using a word that means absolutely nothing's left out. There are no deficits. There is nothing else necessary. In fact, it's redundant. Again, I'm not trying to second-guess the Holy Spirit. This is what He inspired Paul to write. But in our English language, it's redundant to say all the fullness. If the fullness is there, everything's in there. All the fullness dwells in Him in that bodily form. But that all, I think, underscores what Paul was trying to make as a premier point to the Colossian church. There are no parts of God in any other place than Jesus Christ. All of the fullness of God, all of the deity of God. There isn't a single thing that's missing. He did not get a small portion of the divine perfections, and now you have to find them from some other secretive source. That's what Paul means when he says all the fullness. All the fullness of God is in Christ. All of the totality of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And he even uses a word there in verse 19. Some of our translations, mine has to dwell. It means to abide in and remain forever. Listen, the body that Jesus Christ dwelled in when He became fully God and fully man was not a weekend stay for Jesus Christ. He didn't come down and stay in a temporary hotel called a human body. There is an eternal, inexhaustible supply of the nature of God in the God-man, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God this very moment. And if you are a son and daughter of God, He is seated on the throne of your heart, whether you live like it this week or not. And that means if all the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ and you have put faith in Him, all of the fullness of God is in you. Can you see where Paul is going with this? There isn't life from any other source. There isn't room to put in your spirit anything other than God. If all the fullness dwells in Him and He dwells in your spirit, then you're stuck with Him. And Paul makes it clear that God was well pleased. He took delight. He took delight in dwelling in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does speak of God's love for us in my mind. It speaks of His holy passion to be at one with every member of the human race created in His image. It is God's way of saying, I took delight in giving the nature of myself in my Son to the human race in a human body to deliver you from something you could never free yourself from. I took delight in that. That speaks of God's forever love, His inexhaustible love for you and me. If all the fullness of God and all the fullness of deity is in Jesus Christ, then outside of Christ, there's nothing but emptiness. It's Paul's way of saying to pursue less than Jesus Christ is to pursue God-empty pursuits. You're wasting an awful lot of energy, Paul says. You're making poor use of an awful lot of your time if you're looking to grow up in something other than the person of Jesus Christ. All of your rituals and all of your secrets and all of your formulas and all of your studies and all of your emphasis on angels, unless their origins are in God like they are in Jesus Christ, then they're empty of God. Now this explains an awful lot to me. I've been in church since I was 6 weeks of age. I've seen a lot of people come and go in church, and I've seen people come to church week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, and just go away empty week after week after week, and month after month after month, and year after year after year. You know why? Because they're feeding on emptiness. We're not feeding on the substance. We're not trusting in the person. We're feeding on something less and other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're focusing on the shadows, not the light Himself. Listen, can the shadow of a gun protect you from a thief? Can the shadow of food fill up an empty stomach? Can the shadow of a lover bring warmth into your life? I think not. And yet we gather week after week after week in church and talk about the shadows, the facts, the secrets, the rituals. What you should do, what you shouldn't do. We don't hardly ever seem to get around to talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And if God is pleased to dwell in Jesus, you know what that means? Listen, this ought to set some of you free from the condemning and guilt-inducing and shaming kind of motive forces that have shaped a significant part of your life. If the fullness of God is in Christ and He is pleased, God is pleased then with whatever is in Christ. He is pleased with whatever is in Christ. Didn't I say to you earlier, it's who you believe God to be and where you believe God to be that changes everything about the way that you live? Are you in Christ and in Christ is in you or not? Because if Christ is in you, then God is pleased with whatever's in Christ. If you're in Christ, He's pleased with you. Now, the devil's not ever going to tell you that. He's going to tell you all week long how mad God is at you and how upset He is with you and how disappointed He is in you. And if you don't change you, you're not ever going to change God's mind about you. And that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. God may not approve of everything that you and I did this week. He may not be pleased with every choice that we've made, but He is always pleased with whatever is in Christ. You'll think about yourself differently. You'll think about God differently when you see this Christ as the personal pleasure of God. And then finally, He's the personal deliverer of man. If we go back and read verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1, we emphasized this last week. He delivered us from things for things, out of darkness into light. We've changed atmospheres and zip codes and kingdoms. We have the redemption of God, the very forgiveness of our sins. Here He is, fully God. He's also fully man, completely human. And Paul makes that clear in verse 20 when he speaks of the shedding of His blood. He made peace through the blood of His cross. He made it clear again in verse 22. We are reconciled to God because of the fleshly body of Jesus Christ through His death. Listen, if He's fully God and He's fully man, He's the only one that can fully reconcile God and man. It's not God that needs to be reconciled to man. It's man that needs to be reconciled to God. That's why He laid aside His godly privileges, took upon Himself the form of a man, lived by the divine revelation of God as a man of faith, and did it perfectly and became the sacrifice for every single one of us. There's our reconciliation. There's our cause for celebration. Through His voluntary and sacrificial life and death and resurrection, He's overcome everything against us and He reconciles us to God. He brings us back to the original intended condition of God for the human race, that we would be receivers and containers and expressions of His life throughout all of eternity, and that everything in creation would be a theater of the glory of God, so that His name would be honored. His name would be glorified in every single corner of the universe. Paul's saying, you didn't put yourself right with God by any of your own efforts. Don't ever think you'll grow yourself up by any of your own efforts. Certainly we cooperate with God. We call that faith. There's nothing passive about receiving Jesus Christ. There's nothing passive about growing up into Jesus Christ and all of the fullness that's there. It is a responsive walk with Him. It is the receptivity of His activity. And that's why we emphasized last week from Colossians 2:6, just as you received Jesus Christ. How did you become Christian? You received Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Now walk in Him. You became Christian by the receptivity of His activity. You walk in Christ by the receptivity of His activity. You quit trying and you start trusting. I trust You to love this person through me. I trust Your patience to show up. I trust You to change my mind. I trust You. Only the Lord of heaven and earth can reconcile heaven to earth and earth to heaven. So the Creator of the universe Himself, Paul says, came in person to recreate creation. This is why when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creation or creature. The old things, what old things? The sin record, the sin nature, the separated status, the hell-boundness, the helplessness of your life. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. But isn't that enough bad news to make you interested in good news? The old things like that have passed away. They don't name you any longer. They don't characterize you any longer. None of those charges stand against you any longer. The old you has died and buried with Christ. New things have come. A brand new being has come into the realm of creation that wasn't there before, one who's joined to Jesus Christ. It has elements of rescue in it, doesn't it? It has elements of redemption. God bought up our lives. He bought up a mess and He converted it into something that now can be an asset for the kingdom of God. It has elements of rectification to it. We were traveling one course and God has delivered us from that hell-bound direction and He's put us on a new course. He's put us on a new road. There are elements of replacement in it. Look in verse 21 of chapter 1. Here's what we were. We were formerly, underline that word, that's what you were, it's not what you are any longer. We were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. But look in verse 22. But what happened? We've been reconciled. So now you are, at the end of verse 22, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Did you do that to you? Did you do that for you? No. What a mighty God. What a Savior. This is a God worth worshiping. We have been recreated. We are now someone new. And now look in verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul says, this is the Christ we proclaim. We proclaim this Christ, a full and perfect Savior who only gives full and perfect salvations. He does not give inadequate salvations. He does not give imperfect salvations. He either fully and perfectly saved the human race or He failed. You have no other option. That's why Paul says He has the preeminence in everything. Quit looking for second place and third place and fourth place and fifth place. Give Him preeminence in every facet of your life and watch Him begin to bring your world together. Well, is that your Messiah? Is this who your Jesus Christ is? I'm not even sure this Jesus Christ is welcome in many of our churches. Where is He? Where is He? We know He's transcendent. He's on the throne of heaven. Hebrews 12:2 says He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul says in Colossians 3:1, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We know this Christ is transcendent, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, given all the glory and authority of heaven and earth, He says in Matthew 28. We know that. But He's an omnipresent God too, and He's also able to be immanent within you and me. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1:27, the secret, the mystery of our gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, the test of your Christianity is not how well informed you are. It's not how disciplined you are with your life and your study and your prayers and the foods you eat and don't eat and the movies you watch and the ones you don't. It's not about how well behaved you are when other people are watching or when no one is watching. The test, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, is this: if Christ be in you, there's your test. Paul says, take the test. The test of Christianity is whether or not Christ is in you. Paul says in Romans 8:9, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he has no part in Him. You don't get little parts of Jesus. That was one of the Colossians' error. No, you don't. You don't get little parts of Jesus. You don't get little pieces now and then pieces later. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. The Gospels make it clear that when you and I look to the person of Jesus Christ in faith and confess Him as Savior and Lord, He takes up residence in our hearts. There may be people in this room who have said, yes, He's Lord of creation. There may be people in this room who said, yes, no doubt about it, He's Lord in the church. But there may be people in this room who's never said, He's Lord of me. This Christ, this preeminent one, this creator of the universe, this deliverer of all mankind, the personal premise of everything that is, the head of the church, the Lord of all creation. Because now we've got to ask the final question. If you've trusted Jesus Christ and made Him the life of your life and He lives inside of you, what does that make you? It ought to make you stunned. It ought to make you stunned. It ought to be something you and I never get over. That's why Paul uses the word mystery. You've been around here, you've heard it and seen it before. If you're a freshman, you'll hear it 100 times. Get used to it. The Greek word for mystery is this. That's it. It means to shut the mouth. Can we say it in the South all the time? Something really neat happens. Shut my mouth. Shut my mouth and slap my grandma. My goodness, look at that. You ought to get out of here today, go and shut my mouth and slap my grandma. The God of the universe lives inside of me. It's stunning truth. There's no room for anyone or anything else. Mostly, our God is too small to stun us any longer. We've reduced Him to our formulas and put Him in our Sunday school quarterlies and stuck Him in stained glass windows, and He's everywhere but where He wants to be as the life and Lord of our hearts. This is a God who will stun you, Paul says. For some of us, He's a sin forgiver, and that's wonderful, and He's the ticket to heaven. But Paul says, no, you're not even touching the hem of the garment. This is who Jesus Christ is, and this is who we proclaim. He is the life of our lives. I hope you never get over it. But Paul says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in terms of pulling his argument together, what it really means is this: now you are complete in Him. If all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ in bodily form, and Paul says in Colossians 2:10, then if He dwells in you, you are complete in Him. Fullness, no room for anything else. Do we understand it all yet? No. Are we living it out of it perfectly? I'm not. But when you are stunned with this God and you stay focused on Him, this is why Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not the things below. Why do you think that's in Colossians? Because they were setting their mind on all the things below. The rites, the rituals, the secrets, the formulas, the Bible studies, the spiritual disciplines, and they had forgotten to look to Christ altogether. You look to Christ, and these may all have their place. But if you look to any of these apart from Christ, they will not grow you up in Christ. They will become thieves that take away the knowledge of who He really is. Paul makes it clear to the Colossians, he's a full and perfect Savior, so we're fully and perfectly saved. In other words, all the doors to fullness, all the doors to completion, all the doors to Christian maturity open wide to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You know why that's so important? It'll save you from all the religious scam artists out there. You'll have truth to fight against the fallen voices of this world that are filled with lies. It will allow us to, as Paul says in verse 23, continue faithfully and hold steadfast against all these winds of false doctrine. You won't be moved away from the hope of glory when your focus is Christ, the hope of glory. And it will allow you to abide in Him and abandon to Him rather than anything less than Him. That's where Paul is wanting this young Colossian church to go. That's where the Spirit of Christ is wanting His church to go today. You see, to give Him the preeminence in our salvation lives is to see Jesus Christ, see ourselves as Christ-created beings. You're not here by accident or by chance or some evolutionary formula. Intended, wanted, designed, and created by God for His eternal purposes. We're Christ-delivered beings. Born into fallenness, sinful by nature. But God loves us so much He would not leave us there, and He comes and provides in His Son Jesus Christ the way out of that captivity and the way into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. We're Christ-indwelt creatures. He's taken up residence in our human spirits, made us one with Him, promising never to leave us or forsake us. Christ-supplied creatures. Do you see yourself as a Christ-supplied one? That in any given moment of life, all of my needs are met in Jesus Christ according to the promise of Philippians 4:19 among scores of other places? Do you see yourself as a Christ-referenced life? See, this is why Paul comes down to say, oh, behavior does matter. Does it identify you? No. Will it liberate you? No. But don't take an equal and opposite error and say that behavior doesn't matter. As a Christ-created, Christ-indwelt, Christ-delivered, Christ-supplied one, now you're to reference everything in your life to Christ. That's why he says in Colossians 3:17, whatever. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, you do it all in the name of Christ. Because that's your life. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for the reminder today and for the eye-opening and even stunning revelation of who King Jesus is. And we know we've not even begun to exhaust the depths of what it means to know Him. All of eternity will not exhaust that. And so we thank You for bringing us on this eternal journey of knowing Him, who He is and where He is and what He's done, and for how You are using the tensions and setbacks and trials of this world to open our hearts to believing who He is and where He is and what He's able to do. I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room will be convinced by Your Holy Spirit today of the fullness and completion of deity in Your Son Jesus Christ, and of their own fullness and completion in Him and because He indwells them. I pray for any in this room who have not yet received Him, that You would take the revelation of this day of who Jesus Christ is, and with clarity and with power, convince them of the reality of it, and give them grace to open the doors of their hearts to what it means to be Christ indwelt and delivered ones. We love You, Father. We thank You for gracing us with all that we need. And we give You the thanks today in Christ's name. Amen.